I'm Jeremy, and thanks for joining us today for the message of grace. Now, here at Grace, our message is simple, Jesus, period. We're here to help you live that Jesus, period life, free from the chains of religion, full of grace, and rooted in your true identity in Christ. As a nonprofit ministry, everything we do is made possible by the generous support of people just like you. So if you'd like to donate today, just visit us at bloomington.church/give. And now, let's get into today's message of grace.
We're going to have a fun preview this morning of Vacation Bible School. And I asked Pastor Jeremy, hey, is it okay if I walk your church through a little bit of what we're going to be learning about this week at Vacation Bible School? Because I believe that what we're going to teach the kids this week is going to be just as applicable for us when we understand the truth, not just of Scripture, but specifically of the story of a man named Joseph in the book of Genesis. And our theme for this week is called Throwback, Old Story, New Hero. And we're going to be seeing how Joseph's life in the book of Genesis mirrors Jesus' life in the New Testament, and how Joseph is a beautiful picture, a wonderful picture of Jesus for us. And we're going to see how Joseph mirrors Christ in multiple ways this week, like Christ-likeness. He was a very Christ-like person. We're going to see how he mirrors Jesus in areas of temptation, in areas of forgiveness. But today, one of the biggest themes of Joseph's life and story is what we want to talk about this morning, and that's the word trust. Trust. How is God good when life feels so bad? Each day with the kids, we're going to share with them a big idea. And so to keep with that theme this morning, I'm going to give you a big idea for today's message. And the big idea is this, that God is writing my story and he can be trusted with every chapter. How many of you can remember when you went for the first time to an amusement park with your dad? I can remember as a kid growing up that I loved going to carnivals or amusement parks with my dad. And we would get, you know, good food, the funnel cake. We would ride the easy rides, especially those ones that spun you around crazily until you felt sick. And then just zero problems, perfect day, like best day ever to spend with your dad. But then how many of you know that eventually it comes to the time when your dad steps in front of that biggest, most terrifying roller coaster in the park? The one with the 200-foot drop, the one that goes upside down three times, the one you can literally hear people from the parking lot as you pull up, you hear them screaming from that ride, right? And your dad looks at you and he says, it's time. Trust me, you're gonna love this. Now you have one of two choices in that moment. You can cross your arms and you can say, absolutely not, I'm not gonna get on that ride. Or you can trust your dad, the one who's not steered you wrong and the one who has proven that he can be trusted. And so you get in, you pull the harness down. The ride begins to climb and you hear that click, 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 click as you climb to the top, not knowing when that drop's gonna hit. And with each click, you feel less and less in control because you can't see what's coming. You don't know when you're gonna fall. And all you have is that harness and your dad's word that everything's gonna be okay. Now here's the thing about that ride. That ride was designed by someone who knew exactly what they were doing. Every twist, every drop, every upside down moment was intentionally and carefully engineered. And your dad knew the whole layout before he ever got in line because he'd been on that ride before. You know, even though your fear was real, so was your dad's trustworthiness in that moment. And so at the bottom of that ride, after the wildest 90 seconds of your life, what do you say to your dad? Probably the same thing I said to my dad the first time I went on one, and that was this. Can we do it again, right? Can we do it again? You know, Joseph's life was that roller coaster. At every terrifying drop, twist, and turn, God was in the seat next to him saying, trust me. I know exactly what I'm doing. Have you ever felt stretched a little further than you thought that you could handle? You know, just like our dads, sometimes our Heavenly Father stretches us farther than what we're comfortable. Just 3 weekends ago, our family came home from church camp to an unexpected surprise, a flooded basement. And our plans for that weekend quickly changed from what we had thought we were going to do to pulling up carpet and setting up industrial fans and dehumidifiers around the basement, all around the clock for cleaning up that mess and getting a bunch of hands-on help to be able to get everything back to square one. But as my wife and I reflected after that, you know, that flooded basement was just the most recent example of something God had been teaching our family for a while about life's unexpected circumstances that stretch us. You know, we've raised 4 children. They're all grown now. Our youngest is 16, that's still at home. But for years, we've had a desire and a burden in our hearts to foster kids, to open up our home to children who need one. Over the past 2 years, God brought 2.5 years ago, unexpectedly, a little girl into our lives that we have grown to love and has stolen our hearts. And, you know, we're just like, God, you brought this little girl into our lives. And yeah, we were planning to be empty nesters, but we can raise a little girl. We can bring this little girl into our home and love her and give her a family. Well, this past January, God unexpectedly brought her older sister into our care. And she's a year older, so now we have a 2.5-year-old, 3.5-year-old. And we looked at each other and we're thinking to ourselves, okay, Lord, you're stretching us a little to raise 2 toddlers, but we're in. And we plan to adopt these little girls soon, and we're thankful for that. But then just last month, both of the sisters' older brother, who is 12, very quickly and somewhat unexpectedly came into our lives. And just like that, God stretched us again. We didn't have any intentions of starting over a new family afresh, and yet God had other plans. You know, years ago, I read a book called Jumping the Track, and this book completely changed my perspective on the unexpected. And it reminded me that God's pen doesn't always write our words. It writes His. God's plans stretch us more than our plans ever would. He's not just writing our story. He's growing us in the process. And that growth almost never happens without some stretching. What we've learned is this, that God's plans are always better than ours, which means they're often different than ours. In that book, a quote that has stuck with me is this, where Roger Fields said that God can do anything He chooses, and He chooses to work through people, particularly those who aren't cemented in their own agenda, their own detailed plan. That quote reminds me a lot about my own life, but even more, it reminds me a lot about Joseph's life in the Bible. And today we're tackling a very hard question that we often have, and that's this: how do I trust God when things don't make sense or when things seem like they're falling apart? How is God good when life feels so bad? Now, as we get into the story of Joseph this morning, because we're doing this VBS style, you get a special treat where you get pictures with the sermon this morning. How many of you are excited to have some pictures with the sermon this morning? All right, we're going to give some pictures along the way as we go through Joseph's life, and some of these are pictures we'll show the kids this week as well. A quick recap as we go through Joseph's story. If you may remember, Jacob had 12 sons, and he loved one son more than the others. In fact, he gave Joseph a coat of many colors, which made his brothers burn with jealousy and hatred towards Joseph. In addition to that, Joseph had dreams that God gave him, and this caused his brothers to be even more furious at him. So they kidnap him, they throw him in a pit, they plan to kill him, but eventually they just sell him into Egyptian slavery for 20 pieces of silver. They make a few dollars off of their brother instead. And they lie to their father. If you remember, they said that Joseph was dead, and all the while, Joseph ends up in Egypt as a slave. His brothers' lives go on as normal, but Joseph's life gets turned upside down for the next 20 years. But one thing we see about Joseph's life repeatedly is the Bible says that God was with Joseph. Even there in Potiphar's house as a servant, he is respected, he is loved, he's given authority. First as a servant there in Potiphar's house until Potiphar's wife lies about him and he ends up getting thrown into prison for something that he didn't do. But God was with him there too. And he gets promoted in prison to a position of leadership over the other prisoners. And he helps a fellow prisoner who says, hey, I promise to remember you when I get back before Pharaoh. But if you remember, he didn't remember. He forgot Joseph the moment he walked free. But through God's power, God's plan, Joseph stands before Pharaoh a few years later, interprets his dreams, and he's promoted on the spot to second in command over Egypt. Joseph is used by God to save the nation of Egypt and the entire known world from famine, including his own brothers who sold him. So 20 years of his life, pit to prison to palace, and when his brothers are finally there, not just standing, but bowing before him, just like his dreams had said, Joseph said something that stopped everyone in the room. In Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, he said, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to save much people alive. He said, you meant to do me evil. You did evil to me, but God meant it for good. Joseph wasn't pretending that his brothers, what they had done, wasn't something terrible. It was. He wasn't pretending that his suffering hadn't hurt. It had. But looking back across 20 years of pain, he could see something now that was completely invisible in the middle of it all, that God had been writing the story the entire time. And the story was good. I want us to notice some principal takeaways from this story that we're going to learn about all week long with the kids. And the first takeaway is this: God has a way of taking what's bad and making it good. Would you agree that we naturally see life very horizontally? Our math is very simple. We see life left to right. We see life that, hey, when good things happen, that means life is going good. But when bad things happen, that means that life, something's wrong, and life is going bad. Our math is very simple, but aren't you glad that God's math is not our math? God sees things differently, and I'm thankful that I don't have a God who sees exactly the way I do, because a God who only sees what I can see isn't big enough to trust with my life. God sees the whole picture. God sees from start to finish, from beginning to end, from up above, kind of like that roller coaster I was mentioning earlier. When you ride a roller coaster, you don't know what's coming next. But compare that to when you see a roller coaster from the sky. I've flown many a time and flown over an amusement park or two, and when I see that roller coaster from the airplane, you're able to see the beginning from the end. You're able to see every twist and turn. You're able to see the highs and the lows. And God sits in that seat where what looks like a terrible loss at the bottom of the ride looks completely different from where God is sitting. He adds to our lives. He takes away from our lives. And his math doesn't always make sense to us in the moment. But think about it. Joseph would have never become a ruler if it hadn't been through the betrayal of his brothers and the pain of his life. God was writing Joseph's story. God was using evil for good. The Bible says in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now notice it doesn't say that only the good things work together for good. It says that all things work together for good. The things that make sense and the things that don't make sense. The fair things and the deeply unfair things. In God's hands, even the detours are a part of the route. How many of you have ever taken your family on a road trip and the GPS suddenly rerouted you down a road that you did not plan to go down? This happened to our family a couple of months ago. We were traveling down the interstate and I had to take a side road detour, and all of my family is asleep in the back seat, and they don't know that I'm taking this different route. But when we get onto that side road to avoid an accident ahead, it's a rickety old road, and there's bumps, and it's very narrow, and it's very different than the highway that we were just on. And so naturally, the family begins to wake up, and you know they start groaning and asking these questions like, why are we on this road, Dad? Why are you going so slow? Why are you taking the longer way? This road looks worse than the highway. And they're questioning my decisions. But what both I and the GPS know is what they can't see from the back seat, right? And that is that just a few miles ahead is a massive accident on the interstate, a two-hour backup, and the detour, as annoying as it was in the moment, was actually getting us there faster. In life, we can't always see what's up ahead, can we? But God does. God sees the whole map, and the detour that he puts you on isn't a mistake. It's just a reroute. You know, Joseph's life looked like one wrong turn after another. The pit, though, was a detour. Potiphar's house was a detour. Prison was a detour. But none of it looked like the route to becoming the most powerful man in Egypt. And yet God had seen the whole map from the beginning. Have you ever had something happen in your life that seemed too good to be true? My son and I, years ago, went to Buffalo Wild Wings. We were going to have some one-on-one time. We took him to his favorite restaurant. Now, of course, we went on their Tuesday night special when you have buy one, get one free wings, right? So we went to buy 15 wings and get 15 wings free. But the kitchen mixed up our order, and when they brought out our wings, they brought the wrong wings, which means that when they fixed that, they brought out the right wings, which means 30 wings automatically turned into 60 wings. Well, they brought out the extra wings, the corrected wings, but they still were not correct. And when we pointed it out to them, they were like, so sorry, we will go get your correct wings. By the time it was all done, it was me and my son with we had paid for 15 wings, and we're sitting in front of 75 wings and fries for $20 for two people. We got such a good laugh out of that story and such a memorable moment. And, you know, it's one of those meals that we still laugh about when we think back to. But let's be honest, sometimes what we feel like is a mess in the middle turns out to be something better than what we originally ordered. Joseph's whole life was a 20-year version of that story, that God always has a way of taking what's bad and making it good. Number two, you choose who you become. Here's something remarkable from Joseph's story. He went through more pain, more injustice than any person might experience in a normal lifetime, and yet the Bible has nothing negative to say about Joseph. There's not a single sin recorded for us in the book of Genesis of Joseph's life. Not a word of bitterness, not a moment of giving up. But over and over, when serving Potiphar, when in prison, when standing before Pharaoh, the description was always the same. Excellent spirit. God was with him. People noticed something different about Joseph's life. And despite his hard life, almost because of it, people were able to see God through him. How does that happen? How do you go through what Joseph went through and come out on the other side with your heart still intact? Well, who you are is your responsibility. Who you are is your responsibility. When others threw bricks at Joseph, Joseph used them as stepping stones and chose to build something with the bricks. I love this story about a young college student who was about to graduate, and in his final year, he gets an illness, a terminal illness. And one of his college buddies says to him, he says, help me understand, I'm so sorry for you. Like, how can you still be so cheerful? How can you still be so confident? How can you face every day with confidence instead of bitterness when you're about to lose your life? The young man just smiled back at his friend and he said, well, it never touched my heart. May I tell you that when we see Joseph's life, this was true of Joseph. It never touched his heart. Joseph's brothers touched his coat. They ripped it off of him. Joseph's brothers touched his freedom. They sold it out from under him. They touched his reputation. They lied to their father about him. They touched his future. They tried to destroy it, but they never touched his heart. Joseph guarded his heart. Joseph chose who he would become, and he didn't let his circumstances choose for him. You know, even as a slave, think about it, Joseph served his master with joy and excellence. And even sitting in that prison, he still found ways to help and encourage other prisoners that were there. You know, wherever God's placed you, whatever God has allowed into your life, two things are true. Number one, it's not by accident. And number two, you need to protect your heart. Joseph waited 20 years before his dreams finally came true. Don't you think there were times in Joseph's story and moments in his life when he wondered, what's happening? Where is this going? God, what are you doing? Have you forgotten about me? Are you going to come through? But God had many smaller missions for Joseph along the way, didn't he? And they were just as much a part of God's plan as the ending. Think about it, serving Potiphar well, interpreting the dreams of those prisoners, being faithful in the smaller rooms of his life before he ever got to the big palace. Every stop mattered. Every season was a brick. And Joseph chose what he was going to do with it. You choose who you become. Number three, you choose who and how you trust. We not only see Joseph's trust through his life, you can't help but read the entire story and just see the trust that permeates from Joseph, but we see it in some of the words he spoke multiple times. One of those was in Genesis 45 and verse 8 when he said to his brothers, "It was not you that sent me hither, but God." Trust is a choice. And Joseph made that choice over and over again in every season, at every low point, without knowing how the story ended. Trust is always a choice you make before you see the end of how things work out. Wouldn't be trust if we already knew the ending, right? But trust is saying, God, I put my faith in you even when I don't see the ending yet. Joseph isn't the only one in the Bible who had to trust God through a chapter that didn't make sense. You think of all the great stories of the Bible, you probably have some of your favorites. And no matter what story it is, I can almost guarantee that story has something similar to it as this story. And that is this, that every story in the Bible that we love has these two words at the turning point. But God. But God. You know, the Israelites faced the Red Sea, but God. Jonah ended up in the belly of a whale, but God. Daniel was thrown to the lions as snack food, but God. Nebuchadnezzar, remember he had some toasty plans for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but God. Joseph, thrown in a pit, forsaken, sat in prison, forgotten, but God. Jesus, buried in a sealed, guarded tomb, but God. You know, the same God who came through in every one of those stories is the God who is writing yours, and you simply get to choose whether you trust him or not. The big idea. God is writing my story, and he can be trusted with every chapter. How many of you enjoy doing a good puzzle? Any puzzle people out there? My wife's a puzzle person. I am totally not a puzzle person. I don't have the patience for that. But yet my wife will sit down in front of a puzzle, and sometimes I'll sit down and try to help. But imagine if you've tried to put together a puzzle, how hard it would be if all the pieces are face down. You can't do anything but feel the shapes. Maybe you can figure out some of the edges because of the fine line. You can't see the picture, though. You have no idea what you're building. It'd be pretty difficult. But now imagine someone who's already seen the box, the finished image, the picture. They're sitting next to you. They're guiding your hands. They're telling you this piece goes here, and not that one, but this one goes here. Trust me. You still can't see the picture, but if you can trust the person who does see the front of the box guiding your hands, you can follow their lead. you can trust their word. You know, God's already seen the finished picture of your life. You're working with the face down pieces. You can trust the one who's holding the box. Joseph is a beautiful picture of Jesus. If you remember, Jesus himself had a moment in the garden before he went to the cross where he prayed, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Even Jesus, in the hardest moment of his life, got really honest and he felt the weight of what was coming, and it was followed by the most important seven words, "Not what I will, but thy will be done." You know, this is what trust looks like. It's not a fake smile. It's not pretending everything's just fine. Trust is looking at the parts of your story that don't make sense right now and choosing to believe that the author knows exactly what he's doing. Joseph chose to live a circumstance-free life where he trusted God no matter what. And that trust, tested over 20 years of time, eventually produced the greatest comeback story in the Old Testament. Fourth thing I'd like for you to see today is this, that God is the author and your story isn't over. The Bible gives Jesus a title that I love. It calls him the author and the finisher of our faith. Let's think about those two words for a moment. The word author. God is the one writing your story, your journey, your faith, your life, your future is being written by someone other than you. God holds the pen. And just like he was writing Joseph's story through the pit, through the prison, through the palace, he is writing yours through every hard chapter, every confusing season, every moment that doesn't make sense yet. God can be trusted with your story. Now, how many of you have ever read a good book? In any good book, what happens in chapter 7 or chapter 8 is usually absolutely devastating, right? Like everything of the storyline falls apart and the hero loses it all, or the friendship is shattered, or the dream is dead. And is the author being cruel when they get to those middle chapters of the story, or are they building something? We all know that the pain in chapter 7 or chapter 8 is exactly what makes chapter 20 so powerful, right? That when we get to the end of the story, we're able to see, oh, that's what was happening. That's what the author was doing. You know, we're not in the last chapter of our story. God is still writing. And whatever hard chapter you're in right now, just remember, you're not at the end of the book. But the Bible also says Jesus isn't just the author, he's the finisher. Jesus finished everything you need for your salvation, first and foremost, on the cross. It is done, complete. There is nothing more he needs to do for you to be forgiven and have eternal life, and there is nothing you can do to earn it. He paid the full price. And so like a gift already bought, wrapped, you can't work for it, you can't pay for it, you can only receive it. But not only did he finish your salvation, he is finishing your story. And I want you to believe that today. He's finishing your story just like he did for every single person in the Bible. Think about it. Before David got a crown, he got a giant. Before Joseph got a palace, he got a prison. Before Esther got to be queen, she got a crisis that nearly took her life. Before Moses led a million people through the wilderness, he spent 40 years alone. God doesn't skip the hard chapters. He writes them on purpose. Why? Because the hard part isn't an interruption to your story. It is the story. See, God wasn't breaking them. He was building them. And God is building you. He too will finish your story in a way that only he can if you'll trust him. In our family's current story, one of the things that we're learning is this, that God is writing our story, and it is good. And God's plans often stretch us far more than our plans ever would. God's not breaking us. God's building us. To be honest, we probably wouldn't choose or sign up for some of the situations that God leads us into, would we?
But that's kind of the point.
That he's not just writing our story, he's growing us in the process to become more like him, more like Jesus. And that growth almost never happens without some stretching. And every time we hit our limit or what we think is our limit, God then in his grace helps take us just a little bit farther than what we expected. I've told my wife many times, I said, when we said yes to bringing that little girl home from the hospital almost 3 years ago, I said, I would have never said yes to raising three more kids. Just wouldn't have happened, right? But did God know that progressively, as he stretched us a little further, that he would write our story and it would be good? He did. For you, it may not be a pit. It may not be a prison. It may not be a flooded basement. It may not be a calling to raise children, not your own. But whatever is stretching you in your current season, know that God is not wasting it. He's using it for your good if you'll let him. Remember that quote that I mentioned earlier, God can do anything he chooses, and he chooses to work through people, particularly those who aren't cemented in their own agenda, their own detailed plan. As we close today, I want to share with you the most important thing that I could share with you, and that is the story of the most unfair thing that changed everything. You know, there's a truth that ties the entire series of Joseph that we'll learn through this week together, but this is a truth that ties the whole story of the Bible together, and that's this, that from beginning to end, the Bible tells one story, and at the heart of it all is something deeply, wildly unfair. It's called the gospel. And it goes all the way back to the book of Genesis, if you remember, where at the very beginning, an innocent lamb that had done nothing wrong, whose blood was shed to cover someone else's sin. Innocent for guilty. I think you'd agree, that's not fair. But it all points forward to an innocent lamb of God who lived a sinless life, paid the full price for sin of every person who would ever live. He was treated the way that we should have been treated. He received what we deserved. This was the greatest injustice of human history. But yet it was the greatest act of love of human history. Jesus' worst day became our best day. How? But God. God took the greatest evil ever done, the cross, and he brought about the greatest good the world has ever seen. The most unfair event in history became the event that made salvation possible for every person who has ever lived. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That is good news, but that is not fair. The gospel asks one thing of you, and that's not that you be good enough. It's not that you even understand every hard chapter that you face in your life. It's just this: bad news, worse news, good news, best news. The bad news is this: you're a sinner. You need to be saved, and you can't save yourself. The worst news is this, that the punishment for sin is death and an eternity separated from a holy God. The good news is that even though you deserve to pay that price, Jesus stepped up and stepped in, and he paid that price for you. He hung on that cross, not for any sin of his own, but for the sin of you and me. That is good news. But the best news is that because of Jesus, forgiveness and eternal life can be yours freely. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can only trust the one who earned it for you by faith to receive the gift. That's wildly unfair, but it's in your favor. And it requires of you the same thing that Joseph had to have at the bottom of that pit. Trust. Trust. Can't be saved without trust. In Jesus alone for your salvation, you cannot be able to see and believe that God's writing your whole story unless you have trust. Why? Because God is the one writing my story, and he can be trusted with every chapter. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, help us today to really believe this is true, that it wasn't just true for Joseph, Lord, it's true for us, Lord, that we can believe that you are the one holding the pen with the story of our life. You are the one that, Lord, knows and allows both the good and the bad. Lord, we can trust that you know what you're doing, that you're working things for our good. Maybe you're in a chapter right now that doesn't make sense. Something's happening, or maybe something's not happening that feels wrong, unfair, confusing. Maybe you've been asking God, where are you? I say that you're not alone in asking those kind of good questions. Joseph asked it. Jesus asked it. Some of the greatest people of faith in the entire Bible asked it. But every single one of them eventually discovered that God was there the whole time. He hadn't moved. He may have just been writing a chapter that they couldn't see yet. Wherever God's placed you, whatever he's allowed in your life, it's not by accident. Protect your heart. Choose who you become. Trust the author. He's already seen the last page, and it's good.
Jeremy here again, thanking you for listening to the Message of Grace. Now, if today's message has encouraged you, share it with somebody who might need to hear it even today. And if you'd like to support this ministry, you can become a donor at bloomington.church/give. At Grace, our message is very simple, Jesus period. And we are so glad that you're on this journey with us, learning to live that Jesus period life, free from the chains of religion, full of grace, and rooted in your true identity in Christ. And we'll see you next time.